wonderful it is that thou art the God who hears and answers thy children when they pray. How wonderful it is that thy blessed Son gave us the requirement that we should always pray and not faint. That he gave us the illustration that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall our Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask thee? So we ask that as we pray, thy Spirit may take our petitions, present them to the throne of the heavenly grace, that he should move upon our hearts to teach us those things that are according to thy will, that he should build in us the faith which our Savior requires, that if two of us agree on anything, that it shall be done. We ask thee, our Father, to send thy Spirit to confirm what the Bible has to say to us, that we may be doers of the word and not hearers only, that we may be zealous in showing forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of thy dear Son. We ask thee now to fulfill thy promises to us. Bless us first of all in our allegiance to the Lord Jesus. For what doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And if there are any here this morning, gracious God, who have not learned to put their trust in Jesus, if there are any here who have not come to repentance and faith, O God, let not that one leave this building until he has given his heart to Christ. Then we pray for those of us who have confessed our Savior before men. We pray, gracious God, that we may exhibit the saving power of Jesus by the words of our mouths, by the works of our hands, that our thankfulness to thee may be demonstrated every day that we breathe. We pray for our loved ones. We thank thee that thou hast put the solitary in families. We pray for our little ones. We've claimed thy promises in the covenant of grace in their behalf when we had them baptized. And now let thy Spirit fulfill thy promises and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus long before they can remember when they first learned to trust him. We pray for our congregation. Our Father, these are evil days when men have arrogated to themselves the prerogatives of thy sovereignty, when even the Supreme Court is going to decide the mores of society, and when it's going to cost Christians more and more to exhibit their devotion to Jesus So we pray that we may be strong-hearted and of good courage, willing to face evil men and their wicked ideas without trembling, without flinching, without any thought of the cost, that the gospel may be perpetuated for us and our little ones. We pray for the members and friends of this congregation who are in the hospital. We thank Thee, our Father, that so many of us here were the objects of the prayers of Thy people, and Thou hast been pleased to restore us to health and strength, and now we pray for these who are ill. And we pray that Thou would be the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies to those who are in sorrow. We ask Thee to be with those who are away from home, for all who are troubled and distressed. But most of all, gracious God, be the God of all grace to those whom we love so dearly, but who give us no evidence that they belong to Jesus Christ, who go Sunday after Sunday without worshiping with Thy people, who are willing to live day after day without ever opening their mouths to acknowledge that they belong to Christ. And what we pray for them, what we pray for ourselves, we pray for them. Deal with them as Thou hast dealt with us. Send Thy Spirit to them to give them a new birth, to bring them from their trespasses and sins to new life in Christ. To that end, we ask Thee to bless everyone who is trying to speak a good word for Jesus. To those who've left their homes, their loved ones, to go to lands beyond the seas, to tell people of other tongues that Jesus is mighty to save. We ask Thee to bless the Executive Committee of Overseas Evangelism in their attempt to guarantee that missionaries who believe the gospel will be sent in the teeth of the unbelief of denominational agencies. We pray for the Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, faculty and students, those who have contributed. Grant, gracious God, that there may be a great refreshing in our country, because it's pleased Thee to use such as we are to hold high the banner of truth, to declare to those who despise Thy dear Son that we belong to Him, and our devotion to Him is better than our own lives. Hear us now, and answer us in great mercy, for we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou rememberest, therefore if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto you, thou shalt not come out hence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever putteth away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever putteth away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform to the Lord thine oath. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than thee cometh of evil. And may God, the Spirit of God, write the words of our Savior on our hearts, that we may understand them and do them. Execute thine office of a prophet, we pray thee, Lord Jesus, in revealing to us by thy word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Amen. From the 5th chapter of Matthew, verse 28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The era of permissiveness throughout the history of man has always been demonstrated by a lack of any moral concept of sexual relations. It seems as if that is the evident thing that characterizes the decline of law in any society, in any people. Now, to say that the Christian church and the Christian people have contributed to this would seem to be falsely accusing Christians. And yet, if we stop and ask ourselves, what have we done to teach our little ones the truth concerning sexual essence? What have we done to see to it that when sex education is taught in the schools, that it's taught from the Christian point of view? At a committee meeting not too long ago, this question came up with regard to what should the congregation do in its teaching of teenagers. And I asked the question, how many of you have ever heard a sermon on the seventh commandment? Would you be willing to hold up your hand? And not a hand went up. Why? Why didn't the minister, the several ministers of these men in their former church relations, preach on the seventh commandment? Why didn't the people insist that their preacher properly explain the seventh commandment to the congregation, and particularly to the children? Now, there's one very good reason. And that is, it's a delicate subject and ought to be handled delicately because of the tremendous place that relations have in normal, decent Christian living. But that very good reason should not be a deterrent. It should characterize the very thing that's been neglected, and that is that God's law should be explained to the people, that the people might in turn explain it to their children, might in turn be able to withstand this horrible thing that we're facing, that even the Supreme Court, do I tire you by speaking to those people? I'm sorry. Rarely does a day pass that I'm not distressed that the American people have allowed the concept of jurisprudence to get to the place where those nine old men think that they can change the heart of people by making these vicious declarations. Which brings us back to the problem, isn't it? How are they going to get their thinking straightened out? Well, there's only one instrument that God has put in the hands of his people of straightening anybody out. You and I have that instrument. And so let us, instead of despairing, instead of being discouraged, let us with renewed vigor apply that instrument. And what is it? It's the gospel. That we should see that the seventh commandment is interpreted in the light of the gospel. Well, how shall we do that? Well, first of all, we must remind people that Jesus is the gospel. The good news about the Son of God who's come to save us from the filth and pollution and the utter corruption of society. It's this Jesus who can change a sinner's heart by sending his Spirit. And it's this Jesus that we declare unto you. And it's this Jesus who is the proper interpreter of God's will for our lives, who is the one to give us a proper commentary on God's law, who is the absolute authority before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And this was the great contribution that the Puritans made. That despised group of men, they weren't perfect at all, but they grasped the fact that God's law was meant to be obeyed. And there is no standing before before God that says, I accept what Jesus has done with one hand, and then I'm going to live the way I jolly well please with the other. These Puritans, and they're despised today, because what's happening in America today is destroying the very thing that these men set forth, and that was this. We go first to Jesus to find out what he had to say. And this is what he said. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, we have to stop and refresh our thinking on this passage, because this is the passage that the modernists would start the erosion of the high authority of God's law by saying that Jesus, you see, in this passage is contradicting the Ten Commandments, the seventh commandment. And I tried to show you some Sundays ago how the three translations of the Bible that I have in my office that are popular, the New English Bible, Mr. Phillips' translation, and the Revised Standard Version, all make this verse say, ye have heard that it hath been said to them of old time. Well, the answer, of course, is Jesus then would be contradicting or saying that the seventh commandment didn't mean this in the Old Testament. We'll read the rest of the chapter. The first illustration he gives of a proper interpretation of God's law, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus said they missed the whole point of it. Whosoever is angry with his brother is a breach of the sixth commandment. Whoso says, Raca, are you empty here? I was having an argument the other day, and a man says, Jim, you're a crackpot. Now, why did he say that? Because I didn't agree with him. That's all. Not because I wasn't able to read my Bible and tell him what the Bible said. It was the very opposite. It was because I was insisting on what the Bible said over against his idea that he wanted. And I said, look, I subscribe to the Westminster Confession as the proper interpretation of the Word of God, and the Confession and the Catechisms have certain things to say. Oh, you're a crackpot. Why? Because I didn't agree with him. That's why Jesus said, look, if your brother hath aught against you, if you bring your offering to the altar and remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave it there. God doesn't need your offering. Go be reconciled to thy brother. That's the importance. You see, there is a tendency in the part of the world, if you don't commit the overt act, if I don't actually cut your throat, I haven't broken the sixth commandment. Jesus said, you missed the point. The overt act, of course, is the worst. But where a breach of God's law starts is in the heart. And so when we come to the seventh commandment, he just expresses it. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, has broken the seventh commandment already. Now, you see what happens when people reject Jesus' interpretation. They're never able to define what's wicked. What is pornography? Oh, about 5 years ago, I don't remember, I got up and walked out of a movie. And it was a fairly clean movie, according to what my friends tell me is going on now. You see, what's happened is that people have repudiated Jesus' standard of purity. Very interesting that the legislature refused to pass a bill outlawing capital punishment. I'd like to talk to some of those men. What made them go against the modern trend? Is there a residue of righteousness in their minds that said capital punishment isn't so wrong? You see, adultery was a capital crime in the Old Testament. Next Sunday, when we consider what Jesus had to say about divorce, we'll study that a little bit. But don't think for a minute, as the scribes and Pharisees taught the people, that the overt act was a breach of the commandment. Of course it was. But a dirty joke is a breach of the command. A thought of the heart is a breach of the command. Now let's see what Jesus says that we're to do to avoid this. Therefore, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, for it's profitable for you. One of your members should perish, not that your whole body be cast into hell. And one of the great theologians of the church did just this. But I think a beginner in Christian theology would know that actually plucking out your eye and cutting off your hand doesn't get anywhere. Because it's the heart that counts. And Jesus is using this as an illustration of how sin is to be avoided at all costs. It's not the external that Jesus is interested in. Of course he's interested in the external. It's far worse for a man to say, well, I've told a dirty joke, I've broken the seventh commandment, so I might as well go ahead now and be unfaithful to my wife. That just compounds the iniquity. But what Jesus is concerned is that his people should understand that the righteousness that pleases his heavenly Father is the righteousness that springs from a renewed heart, from a personality that is concerned with holiness, from a life that simply will not allow anything to interfere with subduing sin and achieving the holiness that God requires, even when it comes to plucking out an eye or cutting off the hand. Somebody will say, well, I guess that leaves me out. Well, if this sermon brings that impression to you, may I say I've never preached a better sermon in my life. Because the thing that Jesus would have us to understand that our hearts by nature are horribly corrupt, and that we love the pleasures of sin. We are entertained by dirty jokes. Nude paintings enthrall us. Never mind that God put clothes on people, the artist can take them off because he's an artist, you see. Books that describe discard the evil of society or educational. Therefore, we can spend our time groveling in the gutters of literature. But, beloved, if you say, I resent your speaking about this in public, as the way some professing Christians have of abusing the minister when he tries to tell the truth, then let me warn you what Jesus said. The breach of the sixth commandment brings hellfire. The breach of the seventh commandment brings hell. So if you're angry with this 28th verse, you can call me up and tell me how horrible I am, but you can't get it out of the Bible. Jesus said this long before I was ever born. You think he's being far-fetched? Oh no, the first year I was in the ministry, a lady brought her Bible to me and said, what does that verse mean? I said, just what it says. She said, is that what the Presbyterian Church said? I said, yes, that's what the Presbyterian Church said. She said, well, I'm getting out of the Presbyterian Church. I said, well, you can get out of the Presbyterian Church, but you can't get that out of the Bible. It's there. It's the word of our Savior. And what's the greatest deterrent against iniquity? The two things that work together. The first one is an appeal to God's law. I found this in preaching to soldiers when they still required us to make sex morality lectures. I just got my New Testament and I said, here is what the Bible says. Will you listen to it? But the fruit of the... Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And they that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. They that sow to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever is the one who spoke these words. And if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And the place for adulterers is in the bottomless pit that burneth with fire and brimstone. That's what the Bible says, beloved. God will have no impurity in heaven. But the broken-hearted sinner begins to weep. He says, preacher, I've broken the seventh commandment. In thought, word, and deed, is there no escape? There's the gracious privilege. There's life for a look at the crucified one. there's life at this moment for thee, then look, sinner, look unto him and be saved, unto him who was wounded for thee. You read these words of our Savior and you appreciate the import and you realize they condemn you, then look to the same Savior who spoke those words, who said, come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Who, in giving that memorial supper, said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. And the great cry of the apostles was that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And will you repent of your sin and come to this Jesus? Trust him to obliterate your record, to cleanse everything that's written against you. Come as a child, beloved. My friend Sam Patterson was with me in Macon, Mississippi for a whole month before I came to Memphis. And he told this story. In the early days of his ministry, he was preaching a series of services for a friend of his. And the young woman came to the church. And the second night, she put her head down and wept the whole time he was preaching. And the third night, she said to him after the service, I have to talk with you. And then she let go with all of the sordid story of a misspent teenage life. And she said, now, Mr. Patterson, a decent man has come. Wants me to marry him. And I'm tormented because he's everything I ever dreamed about. He's all I ever wanted. And I come to him with my record. And he wants me to be married in white, and I can't. Sam turned to those verses in 1 John. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Don't you see, if you come to Jesus, he'll wash you clean. And he turned to the Revelation and read of those who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is the cleansing that Jesus offers. And he said to her, if you take Jesus as your Savior, you'll be whiter than anybody else. And you can put on a white wedding dress and know that you come to your husband forgiven, cleansed, made brand new. And I really don't know any better way to describe what Jesus does to a person than that. Defiled in the most horrible way, so that decent men will have nothing to do with that sort of woman. And yet in Jesus, here is the cleansing and the renewal. because his precious blood was shed just for this purpose. His whole saving life was operated not to save the righteous. There's no such person. He came to save the defiled, those who had broken God's law, to make us sons and daughters the living God. So, my dear mothers, would you like to have your daughters present themselves to their brand new husbands without shame, unaffected by a teenage life of misbehavior? Teach them two things. God made boys and God made girls, and he made them different for a purpose, in order that they might come together to make a home. And his law is quite explicit, both for boys and for girls, in the regulation of the home. And then teach them that it's the love of Jesus who cleanses, who renews, who brings them into the joy of their father's house. Then you need fear no influences. You need fear nothing, because it's the gospel that properly interprets the law, and it's the gospel that Jesus has given to rectify and refresh and to bring poor sinners into everlasting life. They say that the 20th century has outgrown Puritan morality. Then I bid you listen to somebody who spoke long before the Puritans. For I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Our Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is that thy dear Son has given us the perfect word, the perfect interpretation of the law. And how wonderful it is that it is applicable to our everyday living and thinking, because thy Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts that we might understand what Jesus had to say. Now bless us, we pray thee, bless our little ones, and grant that our homes may be foretastes of the joy of heaven, when washed in our Savior's blood, when renewed in his righteousness, we shall stand before our Father's throne throughout all eternity to praise thee for thy goodness to us. And we ask it for Jesus' sake, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all forevermore.